This from Revelation 3, 19 and 20. Be in earnest then and turn from your sins. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into his house and eat with him, and he will eat with me. And the other, which is coming up on the screen. It's not there in its entirety, but this is what it says from Proverbs 3, verse 6. A bit of wisdom from 2,500 years ago, but great wisdom for every one of us sitting here today. In a world of perplexing moral and spiritual questions which we must face, Proverbs 3, 6 reads like this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who'll keep you on track. Don't assume you know it all. Run to God. Run from evil. Your body will glow with health. I'm going to read it again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who'll keep you on track. Don't assume you know it all. Run to God. Run from evil. Your body will glow with health. Recently, we've seen and had to live through a spate of terrible air crashes. Seemed to be at one stage every week there was a terrible crash. And somebody said the other night at another Malaysian aircraft crash, he was an American leading aircraft engineer, he said, you wouldn't get me on a Malaysian aircraft for love or money. Now that's not really an ad, but that was his expression. It's become evident too in recent weeks that 6 or 7 of these fatal air crashes have been the result of pilot suicide. Now I picked it up on one nightly bit of news, just a short passage. It's not been advertised greatly, but that's been the findings. 6 or 7 have been the result of pilot suicide for any number of reasons. That's pretty scary, isn't it? The most recent was the locking out of the senior pilot from the cockpit of that plane that crashed in the French Alps, with the inevitable consequence that something horrible was about to ensue. We still stand horrified and incredulous at the awful things that are happening in our world, things that were seemingly impossible a few years ago. But we're being faced with the most diabolical acts of brutality, carnage and serious terrorism nightly on our television news. The lament of millions is what's happening in our world. As law and order, decency, seem to disappear from our world. You know, you and I have lived through an amazing period of history in the things that many of us have witnessed, engineering-wise, scientific-wise, agricultural, and on and on. We have lived through an amazing epoch of the things we have seen and heard. Unfortunately, the gross things that we see in our world overshadow the majority of fine, good, loving, law-abiding citizens who are trying to make this world of ours a beautiful and fruitful place to live. It's terribly easy to get overwhelmed by the brutality, the insensitivity, the gross evil we see nightly. It could overcome us until we pause and we take a bigger picture and see the beautiful, lovely things that are happening in our world. We need to hold on to those, or we would become a very pessimistic, miserable people. But the sad fact is, as I read my Bible and as I look at the world, worse is to come. I believe worse is to come. We're going to have to sit through things that we thought would never, never be possible. I believe, and I'm not trying to be pessimistic or alarmist here, but if I read the words of our Lord Jesus correctly and I look at the state of the world, in my mind as I picture all those hot spots all over the world, as I picture two-thirds of the world hungry, the rest of the world seems to be in flames with rebellion and terrorism, anarchy and strife, I'm not looking forward to heaven on earth. I'm looking forward to the coming of Jesus, when he will bring the dead who have died with him, and we who are living shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. I'm looking for that time, when the old will pass away and the new will come. But back to our sad story of our pilot and co-pilot. What could have happened if the pilot in that plane that crashed in the Alps had been able to get back into the cockpit and do what he was trained to do? He knew his plane, he knew his instruments, he knew his controls. He could have averted all this tragedy had he been given entree to the cockpit. All that experience, all that wisdom kept at bay by a locked door. This accident and others have caused aircraft engineers around the world to try to concoct a door that will suit the purposes. Those doors were made to stop terrorists getting into the flight deck. But on this occasion, it backfired. The pilot couldn't get back in. And I want you to try to imagine that pilot. I believe he had an extinguisher bashing on that door, trying to get it open. Can you begin to imagine the concern and the mind of the people back there, the passengers, 187 or whatever it is of them, suddenly begin to dawn on them, something awful's happening to us. We're going to die. Awful. We're going to die. Fathers, mothers, grandpas, students, innocent victims of a deranged mind. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, toward the coming of the Lord, two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken, one shall be left. Two women shall be in a house. One shall be taken, one shall be left. Remember that scripture? Do you know there's certain aircraft managements in the world that are now forbidding two Christian pilots to fly together? Now this shows how seriously the movie makers and the book The book people have taken a film like Thief in the Night. Such things where one will be taken and one will be left. Somebody said the other night, when you hear the sound of a trumpet, grab the steering wheel. But that's where they've got to. Certain aircraft companies will not allow two Christian pilots to fly together. In case one is suddenly taken and the other is left. It's almost comical when you come to think of it, but that's what's happening. All this takes me back to the passage I read from the book of Revelation. Behold, says Jesus, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and he with me, and we'll sup together. Now, friends, when he said this, he was not speaking. This was not an evangelistic invitation to the world. This was to the church of Laodicea. This request from the risen Lord was to a church. Now, I was talking about this with a lady from Tudor Village the other week. She's been a Christian for 30 or 40 years. She said, I never realized in all those years that this invitation was to the church. She always took it as the Billy Graham invitation, come and open your heart, open the door to Jesus. But friends, it's horrific when you think that the risen Lord, the first and the last, the bright and the morning star, is the one who's seeking admission to a lukewarm church who felt they had it all together, had need of nothing, were rich. But he said to them, you're blind and you're naked and you're poor. A church. You're blind and you're naked and you're poor. A church that had become so self-satisfied with its programs and its riches, it didn't need Jesus. How can you believe that? It's almost impossible to take it in. So an invitation to a door, to a church whose door appeared to be closed. Many of us have opened wide the door of our heart in reply to that invitation. We've known the forgiveness of our sins. We know strength and purpose for living, and we know a presence to meet the trials of the hour. But millions believe they know better than their Creator, and they stubbornly keep the door of their heart shut against Him and grope feverishly for answers to the unbelievable horrors afflicting our world. And in this sense, the keeper of knowledge, the fount of all wisdom, is kept locked firmly outside. You know, the Ten Commandments are ignored and even removed from some of our palaces of law throughout the world. Removed as being outdated, uncool. We don't need them anymore. The signposts have been changed. Absolutes are gone. That's the state of many of the sophisticated Western nations. We don't need God. We don't need the Ten Commandments. And when you think of it, do not kill, do not steal, do not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's ox, your neighbor's ass, anything else. Honor your father and your mother. What's old-fashioned about that? How can that be uncool? But that very fact has been transposed into our world. Honour for father and mother, killings. When you read of some of the murder capitals of the world, it's unbelievable the number of murders per year. The Soviets used to call America the great Stalin, the great Satanist. The great Satanist. Because of the pollution, the pornography, the murders, the adulteries, the perjuries, the broken marriages. Russians look on America and that's what they see. And it's not altogether unreasonable. The kind of stuff that's coming over our televisions, the kind of stuff we're getting all the time, the pollution of mind, the degradation, the violence. So in a world of perplexing moral and spiritual questions, I remind you again of that passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who'll keep you on track. Don't assume you know it all. Run to God. Run from evil. Your body will glow with health. Now, this is not a call to switch your brains off or your rationale when you come in the church door. This is simply a request and a good piece of good advice to, when you don't know it all, when you're limited in your knowledge, link yourself with him who does. To the living God, your creator. Trust in him. Look to him. I want to change the analogy from the pilot on board a plane to the pilot on board a ship. You know, there's not a vessel enters Port Phillip Bay, a large vessel, without a pilot. This is true in most of the big world harbour systems of our world today. And why is this? The captain of the ship may have sailed 20,000 miles of high seas and storms and lightning and all the rest of it, but he cannot know the intricate nature of each individual harbour system. Do you know our harbour, our Port Phillip Bay there at the heads, has had... Where is it? Let me get this. Here it is. Our heads are one of the most treacherous waterways in the world. There have been 61 total wrecks, 34 strandings, 7 collisions down at the heads. Oftentimes there's a 14-knot tide running out. There are fierce winds that on the side of a 150,000-ton vessel can move that yards. So the pilot comes on board because of the dangers. And despite the technology and the depth soundings and the radar and all the rest of it, it cannot match the knowledge of the local pilot when it comes to entering our harbour or any other harbour. Let me give you some idea of the difficulties. The Queen Mary was here a couple of months ago. Remember that? A couple of months ago, the Queen Mary. Let me give you some statistics about her. Gross weight, 148,000 tons. 250 feet above the waterline, or 23 stories high. Cost, $900 million. Horsepower, 157,000 horsepower, 2 gas turbines, 4 giant diesel electric engines. The cost of a suite per night, $4,000. Chicken feed. Longer than 4 soccer fields in length. Top speed, 56 kph or 35 mph. Passengers, 2,600 with 1,254 crew. Now, why do I mention these statistics? Because the captain of such a monster, eminently qualified in the ways of the sea, must stand aside and hand this giant, beautiful vessel into the hands of a local pilot whom he may never have met, know nothing about, but he's required to do it. And why? Because this pilot, or these pilots who bring ships into Port Phillip Bay, have studied long and hard to pass most stringent examinations in the ways of the sea before being granted a pilot certificate. And this is true in any of the great harbours of the world. The pilot comes on board, the captain stands back, and together the pilot begins to twist the knobs and give the directions to bring this monster, or these monsters, safely to berth. So do you imagine the captains of such huge vessels feel embarrassed at having, or humiliated at having to hand their vessel over to another? Not one bit. These men know the trickery. Not trickery. Treachery that can be associated with each individual harbour. They happen to know that one mistake could cause a city's harbour system to be bound up for years in trying to get a huge vessel that size off maybe a sandbank bank or a rock. At one stage when I was pastor at the Kilsyth Church, we had in our congregation David Brown, who was the harbour master of the Port of Melbourne. And he was a very gracious Englishman. We got him up to preach every now and again. But he was a fount of knowledge as to the intricacies and the movement of Melbourne's harbour and all this kind of movement that most of us know nothing about. And so the captains of these great vessels stand by and let the local man pilot them through to a safe berth. I remember sitting on the beachfront at Queenscliff with Judith as we ate our butterfish and our potato cakes and our chips, watching the pilot vessel go out 2 or 3 miles out into the ocean, into the Bass Strait, the pilot being lifted up aboard these ships and then bringing it in, and then the pilot vessel coming in into berth, and that man would take that ship right back to the Port of Melbourne, picked up there and brought back again, and along with the other pilots, to do this again and again and again. These men knew every reef, every rock, every shoal in Port Phillip Bay. And I can imagine the captain of the Queen Mary just, whew, we're here at last, it's over to you, buddy. It's over to you. You know, Jesus is such a pilot. And without fuss, he asks you and me to trust our vessel to him, to be on hand with us in all the storms and the tempests of life, and to trust him to lead us through it all safely to harbour. Remember we used to sing a little chorus, "Do you want a pilot?" How many used to sing that? Do you want a pilot? Signal then to Jesus. Do you want a pilot? Bid him come on board, for he will safely guide across the oceans wide until we reach at last a heavenly harbour. God bless you. We used to teach that to the kids in Sunday school. Do you want a pilot? We did all the actions. But friends, in a world in which millions are saying, I don't need a crutch, I don't need God, I don't need anybody, I can make it on my own, I did it my way, Frank Sinatra. And daily, every night on the telly, we're seeing people making wrecks, absolute wrecks of their lives, because they thought they could do it their way. And so we've got a world of alcoholics and a world of drug addicts and a world of financial misfits, a world of rebellion, a world of awful, awful things happening. People who feel, I can do it on my own. But you and I have said, no, we can't. We need a pilot. And we've offered Jesus our heart. We've opened wide the door of our heart. And we've said, come in, Lord, and steer this vessel. Help me in this life of mine to make a good landing, make a good birth. Well, Jesus, our pilot. You know, Christianity can be very simple in a way without getting too theologically uptight. It's really simply saying to people, look, there is a wisdom, there is a strength, there is a presence greater than yours. If you're ready to trust that presence, if you're ready to trust that man, you will know that he will guide you safely. He will keep you secure. He'll bring you through the tempests. He'll bring you safely to shore. Millions are desiring that, you know. They're lost, absolutely lost. Wandering around the world, absolutely lost. Can't comprehend what's happening in the world. No idea. They need a pilot. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of our Lord Jesus. We thank you there's not a place we can be that he hasn't been. We thank you that he's been acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows. So we praise you for a compassionate God, a loving God, a patient God. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart today be acceptable in your sight. Amen. One thing I should have said en route, Jesus knocks at the door. He didn't kick it down. He didn't batter it down like the pilot trying to batter it down with a fire extinguisher. Jesus waits for you and me to open the door and invite him in. Good news, isn't it? Praise God. Thanks, Dave.
Thanks, John. Folks, there's a lot to process there and think about, and maybe God's been searching your heart.